Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Revi'i Wednesday, the, what do we say on Monday? That was the 5th, so this must be the 7th of Nisan, 5786, corresponding to March 25th. And since nobody corrected me, I'm assuming I got it right. Tehillim Kuf Nun. Just let me say, you know, I'm very glad that we started saying a one chapter of Tehillim, and thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for everything that happens, and then asking him for more, as I put it. And yesterday I heard two things. One was a building in Bnei Brak that was hit, that had been emptied out because they're doing Tama 38, which is the refurbishing of a building. So there was damage, but Baruch Hashem, nobody got hurt. And then there was a story about a kid who was on a mattress. His building was hit, and the mattress was blown out of the room.
We're here to talk.
And landed on the ground, and landed on the ground. One second, sharing screen has stopped. We'll put it back. Anyway, he landed on the ground, on the mattress. I don't know how far it was, but you know, you see these things, and you say these are nisim. In bad times.
And he was 5 years old.
Say again?
The kid was 5 years old.
Yeah, okay, I heard six, but okay, I'll take five. Do I hear?
And I heard.
Amazing.
Wrong. Not that. Oh, this is very interesting. It wiped out what I was sharing. Pardon the delay here. I don't even know why you're hearing me, because I think so seem to have gotten knocked out of yeah, that's very strange. I got knocked out of internet and off of Google, and you were still hearing me. You are? Say something if you are.
Yeah, we hear you.
Okay.
We hear you.
So let's do this again.
Afternoon.
Hello.
Hello, Susan.
That's not what you were supposed to see.
Oh.
That's what you're supposed to see. Do you see it?
No.
What?
You don't see Tehillim?
No.
See your background.
Yeah, one second. Now, do you see Tehillim?
No.
No.
Wait. How about now?
Coming. Looks like it's coming. Yeah. We
okay.
see.
Tehillim Kuf Nun. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Uzo. Hallelujah. Bigvurotav. Hallelujah. Karov Gudlo. Hallelujah. Beteka Shofar. Hallelujah. Benevel Vachinar. Hallelu betofu machol, hallelu beminim v'ugav, hallelu betzilzalei shama, hallelu betzilzalei trua, kol haneshama tahallel yah, hallelujah. Kuf kaf aleph, shir lama'alot asayinai el haharim me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai, osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yeminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakecha v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Kuf lamed. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avono tishmor ya Adonai mia amod, ki imecha haslicha l'ma'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim laboker shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'arbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Mark.
Mishabirach Avosino Abraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov V'Yivarech Es Chayalei Tzeva Hagana L'Yisrael V'Sanchei Kochos HaBitachon Ha'Omedim Amishma Arteinu Ve'Arei Eloheinu Ve'Halot Amim Ba'adeinu Min Halabanon Ve'Ad Min Bahar Mitzrayim U'Min Hayam Hagadol Adavo Harava U'Kol Makom Shehem Ba'Yabasha Ba'Avir U'Bayam Yitein Adonai Es Oyevinu Hakamim Aleinu Nigafim L'Shneihem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yishmur V'Yatzil Es Chayaleinu Mikol Tzara V'Tzuka Mikol Nega U'Machala V'Yishlach Barachah V'Hazachah B'Kol Ma'aseh Yedeihem Yadber son enu tatahem, vi aterem befeser Yeshua, va aterashitahon, vi kuyam bahem hatasu, vi Adonai Elohechem, hahalech imachem, lihilachem lachem, imoyevechem lahoshia ashem, benomar, amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha, uvein baavir, hamakom yirachem alehem, viotziem, mitzara lirvacha, ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתא בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן.
Amen.
Okay, let's get down to business. Personal note, over the many, many, many years that I've been teaching, different kinds of teaching, informal, formal, young, not so young. Every time I come to a chag, and I think it's mostly Pesach that I'm more aware of the idea, and that is that I have plenty to share with people, but I hate the prospect, and this is where why I mentioned the been there, done that, because I didn't want ever that my Pesach personal should be been there, done that. I always want something new. I don't mean just a little explanation in the Haggadah. I'm talking about something more substantial than that. And Baruch Hashem, I can't remember a year where I didn't have some new thought and idea that either I got from somebody else, came up with it on my own, or combination of the two. So I want to share with you this year's find for me. The beginning is going to be been there, done that, but you'll have more, I hope. And if I find out that this is well known by other people, then, you know, so I just got it. But it would be interesting anyway. So it goes like this. The Mishnah. And by the way, Mishnah and Haggadah are kind of contemporary. When you see a Mishnah in the Gemara, in the Haggadah, you really can't know always, did the Baalei Haggadah borrow this from the Mishnah, or did the Mishnah borrow it from the Haggadah? Because it's pretty much contemporary. In any event, the Mishnah in Psachim, let me give you the background to that. There are 10 chapters in Masechet Psachim. The first 9 deal with everything else, chametz and matzah and minhag and korban Pesach and Pesach Sheni. And only the 10th chapter, which is called Arve Psachim, deals with the Seder. Anyway, in any event, in the 10th chapter, Mishnah Dalet, it happens to be. The Mishnah says, when you tell over the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, matchil b'gnut u'mesayim b'shevach. You start with a shameful, disgraceful beginning of the story, and then you lead to the glory at the end of the story. This is done in two different ways in the Haggadah. Immediately after the child asks Manishtana, we give a very quick answer of Avadim Hayinu Lefaro b'Mitzrayim, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and that is the Gnut. Vayotzienu Hashem Elokeinu Misham b'yad chazaka v'zro v'netuya, and God took us out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That's the encapsulation, one out of two, of Yitziat Mitzrayim. Then the Haggadah says, V'chol hamarbe li'saper b'yitziat Mitzrayim. If you elaborate on it the more and more, hareza meshubach, that's praiseworthy. A little bit later in the Haggadah, we do it again, but this time, not on the physical level of Avadim Hayinu Lefaro b'Mitzrayim, but on a spiritual level. Mitchila, hoyu avotenu, mitchila, hoyu avotenu, ovde avodazara, hoyu avotenu. Our ancestors were idol worshippers. This refers and is mentioned as Terach, the father of Avraham, but it shouldn't escape us that Avraham grew up in that atmosphere of Avodah Zarah, and according to most accounts, it wasn't until he was 40 years old that he rediscovered belief in one God and broke away from his background of Avodah Zarah. So that's Gnut. Mitchila ovdei Avodah Zarah hayu avotenu. V'achshav kervanu hamakom la'avodato. And now God has drawn us close to his service. That's again, matchil b'gnut, u'mesayim b'shevach, on a spiritual level, as Avadim Hayinu was on a physical level. So that, to me, was old stuff, learned it a long time ago, can't remember how long ago, and it's an interesting discussion in the Gemara about those two things, machloket between Rav and Shmuel, of which one is more significant, the order is important. But all of that aside, here is what I, for me, was my new insight. When, I don't even know if I remembered this, if I mentioned this last week, because recently I have seen in different places a discussion, a presentation of the definition of freedom. There is freedom from, and there is freedom to. And both of those components are important. The secular sources that I saw this in, because I checked on the internet, the secular sources, one is Eric Fromm, famous philosopher, another one from someone named Isaiah Berlin, also a philosopher of the 20th century, and some other writer, I don't remember her name. Both, all three discuss freedom from and freedom to in different ways. But it triggered in me looking at our view, meaning the Jewish view of freedom from and freedom to. Avadim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim vayotzienu Hashem Elokeinu misham b'yad chazaka v'zro netuya is a definite, is a picture of freedom from. We were slaves in Egypt, and God took us out of slavery. Freedom from. Mitchila ovdei avodah zarah hayu avotenu. Originally, our ancestors were idol worshippers. V'achshav kervanu hamakom la'avodato. is not just the spiritual correspondence to Avadim Hayinu as physical, but it specifically is talking about freedom too, because we are going towards God, not just out of Egypt, but towards God. Now, that to me was something I don't know why I didn't notice it previously. And it said something to me very important, which also explained the Arba Lishonot Geula, which we mark at the Seder. Arba Lishonot Geula, the four terms of redemption, are Vehotzeiti. God says, I will take them out of Egypt. This is what you, Moshe, should say to the people. Vehotzeiti etchem me'eretz Mitzrayim, vehitzalti etchem me'avodatam, and I will save you from their labors. Vega'alti etchem, and I will redeem you. That one pasuk, which has starts out with a lachein, amar livnei Yisrael ani Hashem, vehotzeiti, and so on. Those three terms of redemption specifically are freedom from Egypt. Different levels, but they are basically dealing with being taken from Egypt, and that is freedom from. That's not enough, because freedom from something needs to answer the question, or ask the question and then try to answer it, of now what? Now what am I supposed to do? What am I going to do? So the answer is provided in the next term of redemption, Vilakachti etchem li la'am, and I will take you to me as a nation. There is the same idea as va'achshav, Kervanu hamakom la'avodato, and now God has brought us close to his service. And that gives you the freedom towards what? Freedom to. Now, it goes further than this, because freedom to, there will be Jews who will think that you call this freedom, giving me Torah and mitzvot, that I have to not do malachot on Shabbat, and I have to keep kosher and can't eat non-kosher, and I can't do anything I want. Our view of this has two levels at least, and one is that Torah and mitzvot, even if some people will feel that they are restrictive, they are the greatest freedom that we can have, because it fills our life with purpose. So we became from slaves to Paro to become Avdei Hashem, the servants of God, and that was his intention from the beginning. So when you have Vehotzeiti, Vehitzalti, Vegaalti alone, you're not telling the full picture. You're not showing the full picture. When you add the dimension of Vilakachti etchem li la'am, which happens at the covenant at Sinai, revelation at Sinai, Matan Torah, and then continues to the fifth term, Vehevei Tiyatchem, to the land that God promised our ancestors and is giving to us, then you have the full picture that adds meaning to the Seder. So what's important to understand is that the Seder is not just let's commemorate redemption from Egypt. Check. Now let's move on to the next thing. Part and parcel of freedom from Egypt, we need to see already the continuation of it into the freedom too. That's why there are four cups of wine corresponding to the four terms of redemption. And that belongs at the Seder, even though it didn't happen for another 7 weeks after we came out of Egypt, because it's It puts the significance in freedom from. Freedom from doesn't mean much unless you have a purpose in life to be free to go towards. So that's my new thing, the way that I put it, pieced together. But that extra dimension of not just spiritual versus physical, but adding that dimension of freedom towards, to me was very significant. And since you're not going to be at my Seder, I hope you will, if you like it, share it. And if you need a refresher on what I've been saying, ask Mark for the transcript, which he thinks he's producing by artificial intelligence or whatever. Yeah, I'm just kidding you. Okay. So that's one thing. Now, how do we all do this? Shabbat HaGadol is a good Shabbos to take a Haggadah. Like, I have a lot of Haggadot in my house, and I divide them into two categories. One that I would bring to the Pesach Seder table because it has short things in commentary that I could share with the people. And the others I wouldn't dare bring to the table at the Seder because there's one little passage or one sentence in the Haggadah, and there's a three-page essay about it. So that's not what you want to do at the Seder table, and that's certainly not what your family and guests want to do at the Seder table. And that's a good thing to sit down with on Shabbos HaGadol afternoon in Israel. That will be our first Shabbat, which is a little longer than the previous Shabbatot have been. And so you get yourself an extra hour and 5 minutes compared to last week. 5 minutes that the sun is in charge of, and an hour which we artificially added to it. We'll add on Thursday night, Friday morning. And I understand that in England, they don't change until Motsoi Shabbos or Sunday morning. And in the United States, they've already changed. So we'll all be on the same page by next week, Sunday, by this coming Sunday. I suggest that thing about the Haggadah because everybody should want to look forward to Pesach and the Seder, notwithstanding all of the work and the busyness of getting ready for Pesach, but to have something new and something especially to share with the people at the table. I've mentioned this before, but I want to emphasize it again. The mitzvah, let's back step one back and take one step back and put it into perspective. There are a number of mitzvot which we fulfill at the Seder table. Matzah is a Torah mitzvah, always was, is now, and always will be. Korban Pesach is on hold because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, but that would have been another mitzvah from the Torah to fulfill at the Seder. Maror is interesting because once upon a time and in the future, it was a Torah obligation. Today, it is rabbinic, commemorative of the bitterness that we went through in Egypt, and the maror which we ate together with Korban Pesach. So let me clarify something. The Torah says you eat the Korban Pesach al matzot umarorim, together with matzah and maror. The Torah independently tells us, Bo'erev tochlu matzot. On the eve of the 15th of Nisan, 1 week from tonight, is the mitzvah to eat matzah. In that context, it's not connected to Korban Pesach. It's a mitzvah that stands on its own, which is why the mitzvah applies Torah level today. Maror is not mentioned anywhere else except in the context of eating the Korban Pesach. From that, Chazal declared that when we have a Beit HaMikdash and we have a Korban Pesach and we eat the Korban Pesach, we are obligated by Torah law to eat Maror with it. When we do not have a Korban Pesach, the Torah does not obligate the eating of Maror. The rabbis did. They said we want to perpetuate that element of the night of the 15th, even though it's not currently a d'oraita, it's a d'rabbanan, and how strongly they presented it is that they left the bracha, asher kiddishanu v'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al achilat maror. We do not usually, well, I shouldn't say that, because there are rabbinic mitzvot, which we do make the bracha that sounds like a Torah bracha. There are many examples of that. Netilat Yadayim, Asher Kiddushanu v'mitzvotav v'tzivanu, Hadlakat Ner Shabbat, and Ner Yom Tov, and Chanukah candles, and Megillah and Purim, and Hallel. These are all examples of mitzvot derabbanan, where the rabbis wanted to emphasize that this is a very important thing to keep as part of Judaism, ad kedei kach that they took the liberty to attach a Torah-sounding bracha to a rabbinic law, which they are justified in doing because the Torah commands us to follow the dictates of Chazal. So when the Torah says, Al pi ha-Torah asher yoruchah v'al pi ha-Torah asher yoruchah v'al asher yomerulacha ta'aseh, I'm missing the word there, you shall do. The Torah was commanding that we follow the dictates of Chazal. Chazal said, eat, drink four cups. No, that's not a good example. They said, light Hanukkah candles. So we do, and we say, Asher Kiddushanu v'nitzvotav v'tzivanu. You want chapter and verse? Devarim 17:11. That's where it says, listen to Chazal. And then Chazal told us to light Hanukkah candles. With Maror, it's a different story. It's essentially a Torah law, except when we don't have Korban Pesach. Then it became a rabbinic law. Not all things that were Torah law and suspended by the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash are perpetuated as practices. Many of them are just remembered. You know, machatzit ha-shekel. Machatzit ha-shekel is not obligatory today. It's commemorative. But there's no bracha on it like there would be, like there is with Maror, which is purely derabbanan today, and Sfirat HaOmer, where there's a machloket, whether it's deoraita or derabbanan in our time. We'll talk about that in a couple of minutes or next time. And that's how Chazal emphasized the significance of their commands, which were meant to support the practice of the Torah. This includes, for those who are outside of Israel, Yom Tov Sheni. Yom Tov Sheni, what justifies, I mean, I understand, we all understand, the requirement of a second day of Yom Tov in Chutz La'aretz, but what would justify saying the bracha at the Seder, second Seder, of Al Achilat Matzah and Al Achilat Maror, if it's only a remnant of a rule that was based on calendar questions? And the answer is, Chazal required it in Chutz La'aretz, and they emphasized it by giving us permission and authority, with their authority, to make the brachot on that second day and the davening on the second day. Eighth day of Pesach in Chutz La'aretz is Yom Tov davening. here in Israel, it's a weekday davening. It's a different. It's they're different, but this is all part of the authority of Chazal to do this and their desire to not let us feel it's not that important because it's only the Rabbanan. It's one of the ways they emphasized it. Now, that was a digression or a background of something else that I started to say, which was what were we? No. I was responding to Siri. I hit my ear, which has a hearing aid on it, which activated Siri, heard something that I said, and she said, "I don't get that. Can you repeat it?" So I'm not going to do that. AI, Siri, Google, Alexa. What's next? Okay. Yeah. I told you, Sfirat HaOmer, there's machloket, whether it's Deraita or Derabanan. Not going to talk about that now. Moror is Derabanan in our time. Arba Kosot is Derabanan, purely. And Hallel at the Seder is Derabanan. And Birkat HaMazon, of course, at the Seder is a Doraita. So the Seder is a mixture of a couple of Doraita mitzvot and Derabanan mitzvot, and one that was a Doraita and will be a Doraita, and currently it's a Derabanan. All of them, women are obligated equal to that of men. Nothing at the Seder is impacted by mitzvah taseh shehazman grama, even though logically matzah is purely a mit I mean not purely is clearly a positive mitzvah related to time. How come women are not exempt? Haggadah is a positive mitzvah, not related to time. Why isn't a woman exempt from it? And the point is they are not. Because of the package deal. All the mitzvot of Pesach are considered a package deal. Anybody who's not allowed to eat chametz, which includes the women, is obligated to eat matzah, which includes the women, and is obligated in Sipur, Yetziat Mitzrayim, which women are obligated to fulfill. Now, I think I mentioned last time, maybe I didn't. About previous generations of women who were very, very, very passive at the Seder, and they kept checking the stove to see if the food was cooking nicely for later, for Shulchan Aruch. And that's a shame. Women should be at the Seder table throughout Magid. You want to send a kid to check the kitchen. You want to take turns. You want to send your husband to the kitchen to check, what's there. Yeah, Marcia, I see your face there. Wouldn't think of it, would he? But it's not a bad idea. And women should also have something to actively contribute to the process of Vehigadta Levincha Bayom Ahu Lemor. Now, Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim is not, and we already know this, is not just once upon a time, a long time ago, our ancestors were in Egypt. And then you ask a kid, how many years were we in Mitzrayim? And some will remember and they'll say 210. And of those 210, how many years were we oppressed and enslaved? And then people will go, I don't know. And the answer is 117. 117 years out of 210 years, which is really out of 400 years, and by different count, out of 430 years of our sojourn in Egypt, even though we actually physically were there only 210 years. But it's not just telling over the story of Shibud and Yetziat Mitzrayim. the mitzvot get very much involved because they are linked to the point where Rabban Gamliel's famous statement in the Haggadah of Rabban Gamliel Hayomer, Mi shelo amar shlosha dvarim elu ba-Pesach lo yatza yedei chovato. If a person has not spoken about and understood and explained these three things, he has not fulfilled his obligation of the mitzvah. And the question is, what mitzvah? Which is an interesting thing. And this I've told you in past years, so it's not new to me, but if it refreshes it to you, it's something to share. Pesach, Matzah, and Maror, which the Haggadah continues after Rabban Gamliel's Mishnah by saying, this matzah which we eat, why do we eat it? And it tells about the haste in which we came out of Mitzrayim, not even having time to bake properly breads. And I hate to say this, I mean, I'm saying it with a smile. I don't know how many of you saw that clip from Robin Williams on Olav HaSholem, on Pesach, on the Seder. It's incredible. If you haven't seen it, I'll send it to the group and you should enjoy.
Was he Jewish?
Huh?
Was he Jewish?
I don't think so. But
Okay, I love Hashalom.
it was very, very funny and very well done and
Oh, I
very.
know that. I just wondered if he was Jewish.
Yeah, I don't think so. You know that there's a website called Jew or No Jew. And you can put in names of any famous people, and they give a rating from 0 to 15 as to how Jewish they are, either actually Jewish or very Jewish oriented. And it's very amusing. They do it in a very pleasant way. I just looked up somebody the other day. I don't remember who it was, but oh yeah, I saw something that mentioned a whole bunch of Jewish scientists. And one of them, I said, no, he wasn't Jewish. Sir Isaac Newton, he wasn't Jewish. He knew the Bible, but he wasn't Jewish. Anyway, back to not to Robin Williams, but before what I was saying. So Pesach is not a disassociated mitzvah with Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. It becomes linked to it, which is obvious because the whole context in the Torah of Korban Pesach and Matzah and Maror is within the story in Parshat Bo of the Exodus or the pre-Exodus that night and the Makat Bechorot and everything like that. So the idea of Kol Mi Shelo Amar Shlosha Devarim Elu has not fulfilled his obligation. You can understand that in two different ways. You can, and both are not mutually exclusive, and both are applicable. That means if you haven't spoken about the halachot, the mitzvot of the night, then you haven't fulfilled your obligation of Sipur, Yetziat Mitzrayim, telling the story of the Exodus, because those mitzvot became or were always very part and parcel of the experience of becoming Torah people. Or you can say, when you have the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, which we don't have at the moment, but Matzah and Maror, and you don't speak about them in context of what they represent, then maybe you haven't properly, I'll say it like that to hedge, properly fulfilled the mitzvah of matzah and maror. In other words, a person could think, look, leave me alone. I took a matzah. You told me I have to take this much. I took this much. You told me I have to be quiet when I eat it. I'll be quiet when I eat it. You told me to chew and swallow and keep going and do it within 4.5 minutes, 5 minutes, 9 minutes, whatever. So I'll do that. Now you're telling me that I also have to think about its significance and the origin of it and the different aspects of it. Yeah. Because if you don't do that, the mitzvah is not properly fulfilled. So that's on that level. Now, this triggers in my mind another thing that I have been writing about, and something that I heard very, very sharply in a shiur that I was listening to from last night of Rabbi Breidowitz, which is what I like to do on Wednesday mornings, even while I clean and move things around here. But it's something that resonates with me very strongly, and that is mitzvot and halacha are the means to the goal of becoming close with Hashem. They are not a suggestion. How am I supposed to get closer to God? Well, why don't you try these mitzvot? No, it's much more than that. I've told you in the past of this colleague of my grandfather's and my father's. My grandfather was a lawyer and accountant. My father was a lawyer and accountant, and I was the family disappointment, not being a lawyer and accountant, even though I took one law course and half of an MBA in accounting, but that's another story. So this was a colleague, a lawyer, a friend of my grandfather's and my father's. I got introduced to him as a teenager. I was a teenager, and we started schmoozing, and he presented me with his approach to his Judaism. He told me, "You, Phil," although he probably said Philip, because that's what I was called more then, "you, Philip, need mitzvot. I don't. You need them because that's your way that you can get closer to God. I," he said, and he was totally serious, "have a close, personal, intimate relationship with God that I came about on my own with my own effort, and therefore I don't need mitzvot." Now, I never knew there was a name for this, but there is. And Rabbi Breidowitz used that word repeatedly in his shiur. Let me see how quickly I could find it for you. Oh, I actually wrote it down. It's antinomian. Antinomianism. Let me get you the definition here. Nomaism. Antinomianism, antinomianism. Listen, I'll just read it. Derived from the Greek for against the law, is the theological belief that Christians are freed by grace from the obligation of obeying moral laws, such as the Mosaic Law or the Ten Commandments. It argues that faith alone secures salvation, rendering obedience unnecessary or legalistic, often emphasizing inner spiritual guidance over external rules. Think about that for a moment. That's exactly what this guy was telling me. Not as a Christian, he was Jewish, but he was echoing that idea. Look, Christians supposedly believe in the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. The Old Testament, that's our Tanakh. Yeah? So how come they don't circumcise their children? It says that very clearly in the Torah. How come they don't keep a Shabbos? How come they don't keep kosher? All of that was exchanged for love of God and his love of us. Our hashkafa is that has to be within the context of Torah and mitzvot. Now, Rabbi Breidowitz was very clear when he said, "I'm not talking about a tinok shenishba, a child that grew up in a non-religious environment, never learned anything, doesn't know any better." And he gave an amazing example. He said when he used to be active with NCSY in his previous life, he said they used to have these Havdalah sessions as the Shabbat, before Havdalah, as the Shabbat ebbs away, and kids would tell stories. And one girl there said that she wanted to become religious. Her parents didn't allow it. They were very anti-religious. They threatened her if she does anything religious. But she had this passionate desire to light Shabbos candles. So she tells in this story that after my parents go to sleep on Friday night, she takes candles that she has hidden in her room into the bathroom, lights them, then blows them out, turns on the fan in the bathroom to get rid of the smell of candles having been lit, and brings the candles back and hides them again. And that's her. Okay, so the way Rabbi Breidowitz put it, this could become a smicha question on a smicha test. How many different averot did this girl violate? You know, lighting candles when it's already Shabbos, doing it in the bathroom and making a bracha, turning on the fan, you know, and all that, and blowing them out right after you light them. He says, halachically, that doesn't mean anything. But she was not knowledgeable about all of these details or not in control of all of these things. And he says it's very hard to say that God, this is the way he put it, I thought it was beautiful, wouldn't, that God probably shed a tear for her because of her sincere efforts. But the person that I was talking about was very knowledgeable about halacha. I don't know if he grew up in a religious family, but he certainly knew halacha and Torah and mitzvot, rejected it personally. And he said, for you and for most Jews, very important, not for me. And we don't believe in that. Rabbi Breidowitz happened to put it into the context of the beginning of Parshat Vayikra, in the book of Vayikra, Vayikra el Moshe. And he said, the Ramban explains what does it mean, Vayikra el Moshe, because God always talked to Moshe many, many times in the Torah. What does it mean, Vayikra el Moshe? So he, the Ramban, compares it, not compares it, connects it to the end of Parshat Pekudei, at the end of Shemot, where the Mishkan was worked on for a long time. It finally was constructed, ready to go, and a cloud descended upon it, and Moshe could not approach it until Vayikra el Moshe, God called to him that he should come into the Mishkan. And what Rabbi Breidowitz said, based on the Ramban, is that that is God's control over how we interact with him. It's not do your own thing. Because if Moshe had that level of arrogance, which he didn't, he would have said, I did the Mishkan, I could do it my way. So he would go. And Nadav and Avihu, who took it upon themselves to bring an offering into the Mishkan without the fire of the Mizbeach, but instead using their own fire, they were killed. We have to, I mean, we have to learn, we have to try to understand, but we have to recognize that there are halachot which give the status of being part of the process of getting close to God, and you can't do it your own way. I remember getting into an argument with one of the people at my Seder as a child. Everybody was drinking a full cup of wine, or at least Rove Coast majority. And this person would take a sip. And I said, sip is not enough. You have to drink the whole cup, or at least most of the cup. Or you could even get away with Mulle Lugmav, which is a nice cheekful of the wine, but a sip is not enough. To which this person said to me, "Well, what difference does it make to God whether I touch my lips to the wine or I drink a whole cup?" And that was part of what I'm trying to say, that halacha is a required, provided you understand it, not understand it, provided you know about it and you're committed to it. Halacha is the method by which we achieve a goal of becoming more and more spiritual and closer to God. You can't do it by sitting on a mountaintop in a loincloth and humming. You have to do it guided by halacha. And yes, it does make a difference if you drink the whole cup or most of the cup or a Mulle Lugmav versus taking a sip. Taking a sip or touching your lips to the wine is not considered shtiyah, and the mitzvah is the drinking of 4 cups of wine. You can't handle wine, use grape juice. You can't not allowed to have any product of the grape. Ask a shaila and you'll be told you could use milk, or you could use this, or you could use that, apple juice, whatever. That's not a recommendation for anybody unless it's a medical situation, and then they ask their own shaila. But that's it. Taking a bite of a chip of matzah is not achila. Achila has to be achila chashuva. You don't want to take the machmir measure of a kezayit and two of them because of this and that. Fine. Take a minimum kezayit, but it's got to be a kezayit by somebody's judgment, and so on and so forth. However, the other side of the coin is don't miss out on the kavanot and the thinking and the enthusiasm and the passion with which we do mitzvot l'shem shamayim, because that's the goal. So mitzvot are ends in and of themselves, as well as being means to an end, to the goal, and neither should be shortchanged. Now, his discussion, Rabbi Breidowitz, was about early Hasidus, which unfortunately went in that direction of work on love of God in your heart. And, in some circles, you didn't need that much insistence on the details of halacha, which was rejected. And the Vilna Gaon actually put early Hasidus into some kind of cherem, because it seemed to be. Now, the Hasidim of today, hopefully, are totally committed to Torah and mitzvot, and they should be complimented for their way of life, but not in exchange for anything. Look, I didn't do this. I didn't do justice on this, because there were a lot of other things on the Seder I wanted to share with you from the Haggadah to give you suggestions of use. Let me ask you this question, which I meant to ask at the beginning. How many of you would come on to a shiur next Monday? Marcia says no.
I would love to come, but I'm not sure. I have a hospital appointment. I'm not sure I'll be back in time, so
Okay, and
I'm not
Mark,
sure.
what's your
Yeah, I
excuse?
would come.
No, none of the guys have any excuse. It's only the women that have
I
that need an excuse.
would hope to come.
I would come.
Okay, Mirtz Hashem, there'll be a shiur on Monday at 3 o'clock, and that will focus on the Seder, unless anyone has specific things to ask about. I wish
I have a
you a
question.
great Shabbat, Shabbat HaGadol. And let me just quickly, I don't know if I said, yeah.
Apologize, Phil. I'm making Pesach like everybody else, but I've got family with me and a baby, so I need to give my full attention to it. Okay, I'm
You're
sorry. If I get chance, I'll switch on while I'm doing other things.
okay. You
Okay.
don't have to. You don't have to
Well.
make excuses. I feel a little guilty, even making it available, because then you have to say, "Well, you have to choose."
I'll bring a petek if I can't come.
Okay.
Phil, I have a question.
Bye,
Can I
Phil.
save
Shabbat
it?
shalom.
Shall I save it for the group? Write it or something about Pesach, or shall I ask it now? And anybody who wants to turn off can turn off.
Good idea.
Well, I should ask it now. Okay,
Yeah.
it's something that I may have asked you in the past about Ra'u'i Lekelev. I've never quite figured that one out. That is something that is not Ra'u'i Lekelev is chametz. But then why do people stand there with knives going through all the cracks of a like a fridge or a microwave in case there's a bit of comments there? That wouldn't be Ra'u'i Lekelev anyway.
Look, it starts with the fact that the Torah itself is pushing us in a very strict direction when it comes to Pesach. This I mentioned on Monday for sure. The standards, I have this memory of bringing my mother to Walmart's supermarket in the States, and I was just walking around while she was shopping. And here's a woman with a full basket, a full wagon, and the most prominent object on the in the basket is a packaged butterball turkey, treif. So she sees me and comes over to me, and she's got two different jars of chrein in her hand. And she says to me, "Can you tell me which one has a better rabbinical certification?"
Money.
So she's eating a treif butterball turkey. I hope she's not putting chrein on that, but she wants to know which one of two chreins is better for her gefilte fish than the other. People tend to be strict when it comes to Pesach. Do crumbs in a crack in the wall? Now, you mentioned microwave, that's a different story, I think.
And I shouldn't, no, I'm
But
talking mainly
crack
about
in
a
the
fridge
wall.
or a stove
Look,
in a grooved.
do I have to clean out with a vacuum cleaner behind the cushions of a couch where there might be crumbs? Not really. Why do I look there? Because if a grandson was over with a wafer and he didn't want to finish it, he could have stuck it into the cushions of the couch. I found once from one of my grandchildren a cookie in the ribs of a radiator. So that's mamish chametz, and that's one of the things that you search for and get rid of. We tend to way overdo this spring cleaning kind of thing, cleaning for Pesach. I don't really think you need to take a book off your shelf and fan the pages in case one time you were at the table with this book and you happened to have accidentally dropped a crumb that went into on the page and you closed the book and you didn't notice it. I don't think that's necessary. But people do it. By the way, one of the things that I do to solve that problem is I don't bring Svarim to the table except for my Haggadot or any other sefer that I designated or just bought and is brand new. I don't bring that. I'm not even going to bring my Rummy Cube set to the table where Debbie and I play on Shabbos because plastic tiles pick up crumbs from the tablecloth, and even though we try to get rid of the crumbs before we set out the tiles, it's inadvertent. So, do I have to do that? No. And hardly visible speck is not going to make anything chametz. It's not going to forbid anything to be eaten, but it's a feeling that I am chametz free on Pesach. And I think that's where it goes. So don't be intimidated by people who said, Well, we did this, and we spent hours on this.
I know somebody who goes with a knife in the cracks of the floor to and takes out all any bits that are in the tiles on the floor with a knife, Erepesa.
I don't know. I am planning on cleaning this up a little
Okay.
because I once pulled out one of the keys and I said, wow, might even accumulate to kazayat of chametz in there. And I don't very often eat at the computer keyboard, but I guess I must have.
Just shake it out. You just give it a shake. I thought the computer.
I know some of the stuff is stuck there, though.
You
Yeah.
could do it with a toothbrush as well if you want to really be.
Susan, I don't understand why this person can't just pour bleach on the water and the tiles. That would, neutralize
I have
everything.
no idea. I find it
No, that's
ridiculous anyway.
ridiculous.
Ridiculous.
That's an
Exam. That's
Susan,
really more.
there is, it
I shouldn't
happens.
say that. I shouldn't say
Susan,
that.
Susan,
Yes.
you have to stop being their friend, that's all.
Anyway, you're selling your flat, aren't you? Hopefully you're going away. So all you
Please
do is
God,
lock up
please
and
God. I'm just
stay one
there. I'm just asking Stan,
of
like
the. You say to this
I
friend, you have a choice. Either you want me for a friend, or you're going to clean out the space between your tiles on the floor. Take your pick.
solves everything,
Thank
apparently.
you, Phil. Excellent as always.
Yeah,
Thank
thank you, Phil. Good
I
Shabbos,
had
everybody.
some
I'm not
questions.
on a Monday. I wish you all Hag Kashever Sameach.
Okay.
I had, there's many people who have a custom not to eat any food that's fallen on the floor, just in case.
Yes,
And
that was my mother's strict rule in the house.
yeah, I had cousins here in Israel who didn't eat anything that had fallen onto the tablecloth, and that was because they used to starch the tablecloths, like the dry cleaners, and the starch was chametz. So they were just in case something would come off, anything that fell off your plate or whatever. Now we use plastic for Pesach, so
Yeah.
plastic. We have nice tablecloths, but we cover them with plastic so we can just throw it away from another, each meal.
Makes sense.
But
Look,
they did. I
I
remember
enjoy
very
the fact
clearly
that
they wouldn't.
a lot of non-food items that say me'ushar le'Pesach. Doesn't say kosher le'Pesach, it says me'ushar le'Pesach. Aluminum foil.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cleared for Pesach use. Fine with that. But aluminum tin throwaways and stuff like that.
In England, the Adas Heksher on food says kosher al Pesach, so as not to be confused that it might be kosher for the Pesach, the Korban Pesach. It doesn't. Kosher le Pesach could sound like it's kosher as to bring as a Korban Pesach. And they on all the food they put kosher al Pesach.
Okay. More importantly, in my book, is in Israeli ingredients, you see kemach matzot or kemach le-matzot. That's very important. Kemach
Right.
le-matzot for Ashkenazim is a no-no, except in matzah. But in Sfardi, where they eat matzah ashira, there are cookies galore. Loads and loads of cookies, which are called ugiot yayin, which is the same thing as matzah ashira, which is the same thing as egg matzah, and the ingredients is kemach lematzot. That means raw flour that was made kosher lePesach for the baking of matzah, and they use it in cookies, and we don't. So. I
And they
made
keep a rule of 18 minutes.
no.
They don't use it with water.
They follow the shita that says that in the absence of water,
If you don't use
you can
water.
never ever become chametz, which is the basis on permission to eat matzah shira. That's the Shulchan Aruch, And the Rama says, but we don't, meaning
We
we,
discussed
our Ashkenazi
last year because of the fact that Pesach last year was Erev Motzei Shabbos, right? So it was
Yes.
about what to eat Shabbos afternoon. I remember you discussed it.
Right.
In Nurit, I remember in England they had this whole thing many years ago about paper towels that had starch on it or
Yeah.
napkins or something.
You should
And then
use it for your fried fish.
for a long time we had to find some special stuff that our
And
fried
your
cooking.
Ethiopian,
Something with paper plates. They don't use paper plates. You need to use plastic.
Ethiopian Jews.
Starch on it.
But Rabbi Feldman said he tried eating a paper plate and it wasn't edible.
He didn't
If
say
it's good enough
that.
for him, then I'll be happy to go by his. I think Sammy bought paper plates today anyway, so.
Well, I'm not going to tell you about Ethiopian Jews, so there.
Oh, please tell me about Ethiopian Jews.
They are not allowed to say the word for bread on Pesach.
Really? Wow. That's
Not
interesting.
recommending that.
Yeah.